The tent held 8,000. There were meetings every day and night for 5 months. There were thousands outside the tent, but they could see and hear. We had 6 small tents besides the large one, and it looked like a little town. I slept with my helpers like babes in our tents. Oh, praise the Lord for His care and protection. Many were carried in and got up and walked out. The blind shouted for joy. The lame threw away their crutches, leaped and rejoiced, and said, "Oh, I've been healed." The deaf and the dumb clapped their hands while tears of joy ran down their faces. Children that had never walked ran about praising the Lord. Some, both young and old people who were perfectly helpless, received a shock from heaven's battery that sent life through their limbs. They clapped their hands and jumped and cried for joy. The fear of the Lord continued to sweep over the congregation. Some ran after those that were healed. Others stood pale as death, looking for them to fly away or fall dead. But when they saw that they were really healed, the fear of God fell on them. And they said, "We've seen strange things today." Hundreds of men and women and children of all classes were struck down by the power of God and lay as dead, some for hours, some for days. And all came out shouting the high praises of God. Many had wonderful visions of heaven and told of the judgments to come and the soon coming of the Lord and of the marriage supper of the Lamb and of the time of the rapture and the manifestation of the sons of God, when we shall all be changed in a moment and be caught up together with the Lord in the air. A woman had been bitten by a mad dog 16 years before on the right arm, and the teeth had gone through to the bone. She'd had hydrophobia, and it would settle in the arm and stomach, causing the arm to be paralyzed. And she'd not raised it or could not comb her hair for all those 16 years. And she had a large abscess on the stomach. It had been operated on by the doctors, but she was worse than before. She was saved and healed at the same moment. The tumor moved from the stomach with all the pain and sickness. She threw her hands up and down, praising God, saying she was saved and perfectly healed. I told her to take down her hair and put it up again, and the people looked on in amazement. A little girl was carried in on a pillow, helpless with spinal disease, suffering very much, and a nervous wreck. She would cry when they would move her, and there was no hope of her getting well. Her mind also was going fast. We laid hands on her, and in the name of Jesus, and immediately she was healed. She went home, sat at the supper table that night, and ate with the rest, and in a few days they brought her back walking. Her mother weeps for joy and praises the Lord for saving her child from a mental, physical wreck. A girl 11 years old and one 14 years old were both born deaf. They'd never heard a sound, so the father and aunt brought them. They were both perfectly restored the same day when we laid hands on them in the name of Jesus and prayed, and they began to talk. One man was brought 20 miles on his bed. He'd been sick for 6 years, and his sufferings were great, so that his screams could often be heard far away. The physician could not help or tell what was the matter with him. He was brought to the meetings, and he was suffering so much that his friends thought he would die. They kept him out in the grove a little distant from the tent for several hours. They came and asked me what they should do. And I told them to point him to the Lamb of God and try to get him saved, and whether he was better or worse, to bring him into the meeting on his bed. When we went to the evening service, I noticed a commotion in one part of the tent, and I saw this man lying on his bed. The people were all very much excited around him. The Spirit of the Lord told me to go to him and lay hands on him and pray that he would be saved and healed and get up and walk. Humanly speaking, it took great courage for me to do this, but I knew God was leading, and knew as well that he would heal this man and that he would get up and walk, as though I had already seen him do so. I obeyed the Lord, stepped down from the pulpit, and went to him. He could not speak. In a few words, I told him how to give himself to Jesus, soul and body, and trust him, and Christ would save him and heal him. I laid hands on him and prayed for him and commanded him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rise and walk. To the amazement of all, he began to clap his hands and praise God and sprang to his feet and leaped over the seat, shouting with a loud voice, embracing his friends who had brought him to the meeting. And the people were thrown into a panic, and they said, "A great miracle has been performed. Surely God is here." Some were so frightened they rushed from the tent. This man had no more use for his bed. He took a seat in the congregation during the preaching and then told the people how long he'd suffered. from the acts of the Holy Ghost or the life, work, and experience of Mrs. Maria Woodworth Eder, published in 1912. I'm sorry? Oh, hallelujah. That would be good, right? Now, let me ask you something. When you hear stuff like that, how does it affect you? It's edifying. It lifts you up. Katie gives it a thumb up. You know what I don't want, don't you? Last week, I spent some time with you on turning loose of the past. We looked in the Scripture. We saw of all the things that God gives to us, the one thing that does not remain is our past. And I spent some time developing the fact that we can walk away from our past. Because when you come to Christ, He rewrites your history. Now, at the risk of being called a lying preacher, I'm going to point out one thing from your past that you can keep. And that's the history of what God has done for you, and what God has done to you, and what God will do through you. Because we do have a song of redemption. We have a testimony of hope. We have a witness of what God has done. And this is His way, by the way. I want to take a look at some of the things that God has done on our behalf concerning the testimonies of the Lord. Did you know that God testifies of Himself? And that He gives to us tokens of the testimonies that are to Himself. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 16, the Lord is speaking to Moses about future events. And He is saying to him regarding the establishing of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, rather, and the ark and this, that, and the other. He says, you shall put into the ark. Now, what's the ark? It's a container. It's a wooden container that eventually is going to be covered with gold after a bunch of people get killed and that kind of stuff. It's an interesting story. You might want to read it sometime. I'll refer to it a little bit. But Moses was instructed to build a box, a container. And it came to be known as the Ark of the Covenant. It was also called the Ark of God's Presence. But it started out being the Ark for the testimony. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. The ark was not the ark of the testimony. The ark was to be the ark for the testimony. Do you see that? The ark takes on the testimonial factor only when God adds something to it. Now, what was it that they carried around in the ark? Does anybody remember? I heard two of three. All three of them. All right. Hebrews chapter 9 says, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna. Does anybody remember what manna was? Okie dokie. And Aaron's rod which budded. Remember that story? Okie dokie. And the tables of the covenant. Remember what that was? You know, Moses threw a fit, broke the original, had to take the thing back up there. God wrote it again. He put it back in the ark. Aren't you glad that when we break His law, He doesn't break His covenant? Oh, amen. Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. In Exodus chapter 16, Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it, the manna, be kept throughout all your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, I find that interesting. What was the peculiar thing about manna? It was bad by the next morning. And God says, collect some and put it in the ark so that future generations can see it. Where did the ark end up? Behind the veil. And who alone could go behind the veil? High priest, once a year. Kind of makes it hard to put it on display, doesn't it? But what is it about the gold jar that makes the stuff not go bad?
Be careful, that's a trick question.
Had nothing to do with the gold jar. The ark of God's presence. It's the presence that keeps it fresh. But they're to collect it and put it there. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it in before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. For what? So that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. What does the omer of manna represent? It's a testimony of what? Provision in deliverance. Now, is that worth remembering to all generations that God is the God of deliverance and will provide for you? That's a good testimony. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Now, Numbers chapter 16 and 17, we've got some independent Baptists in the congregation of Moses. And that leadership decided, hey, he puts his robe on the same way I do. And so there was a little uprising. Anybody remember that story? And these three leaders, they gathered to themselves 250 other leaders who decided they will become worship leaders and priests unto God. Because after all, we do practice the priesthood of the believers. Is there some attitude in here? Is that what I sniff? Okay. And so these guys, they come to the Lord's chosen leader to declare, we also know how to hear from God. We also put our pants on the same way you do. What'd Moses do? It looked something like this. Somebody came against him, and he did what he always did.
Now, how many of you think those standing there thinking, we got him on the run now? You know why you should do this when trouble comes in the camp? Because I have it on good authority. There's a sickle fixing to come through the room. And if you can get your head any lower than this, you ought to do it.
So Moses comes to them and he says, listen, all of you, pay attention. If these people die a natural death, no harm comes on them but that which is common to all men, then God has not sent me. But if they die an unusual death, let's say if the earth opens up and swallows them, then you'll know God sent me. There were people started backing up, and lo and behold, the earth opened up, swallowed these men, their wives, their children, their livestock, their tents. It opened up, swallowed them, and then it closed back up with a small. And how many of you know that should have settled it? But the very next day, the 250 who had risen up with these three households,
all your fault. We're not listening to you anymore.
And God said, back away from them. And so they took to offer incense to the Lord that he had not instructed, had not authorized. They just decided they'd take it upon themselves to become something, and God received their offering with fire. And if I read it correctly, the only thing left was the pans they were holding, because they all died before the Lord. And then the Lord said, gather up the pans, they're golden things, because they were presented before the Lord. Give them to your smiths, beat them into sheets of gold, and cover the ark with it. You'd think the people would have learned. God says, look, I'm going to settle this once and for all. Take a stick from each tribe, leader of each tribe, all 12 sticks, and bring them into the tent of meeting and leave them here overnight. And I will announce my decision of who will minister before me in the morning. So Moses comes in the next day and he collects all the dead sticks, brings them outside, restores to each man the stick that has his name written on it, and he gives to Aaron his stick. I forget how many years they've been wandering around in the desert with these sticks, but they're fairly dry sticks, except apparently Aaron's bloomed, had buds, had blossoms, and nuts, all at the same time. Now, how many of you know you don't get blooms, buds, and blooms, and blossoms, and nuts all at the same season? I think Aaron received his stick, as Moses said, in the presence of all of them. Here's your sign. You cable TV guys, give yourselves away. Moses brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, so that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die. How many of you know not dying when God's mad is good? Deuteronomy chapter 10, he wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire of on the first day of the assembly, which the Lord gave them to me. And then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. Now those are interesting stories, and each one of them carries a pretty good tale with it. It has implications and lessons, and it's just fun reading. Well, it is. Maybe we should try reading our Bible and discover how much fun it is. I find that story about Aaron and Moses particularly enjoyable in certain seasons of church life. I don't know what calls me to it, but and at other times, you know, you just want to read about the manna. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to hear it against the backdrop of the testimony. Now listen closely. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God has commanded you? Who's supposed to hear this? When? In the generations to come. Does that go beyond your lifespan? Beyond the lifespan of your children? Beyond your children's children? Absolutely. Why? Because these testimonies, these statutes, were to be communicated to every generation. And when they ask you, what do these things mean? What are you supposed to say? Then you will say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand. And moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. Is Pharaoh a type of sin? Type of ruler? Egypt is a type of sin. Anybody ever been under the rule of sin? Did God bring you out? Did he give you a story? Did he bring you out to bring you in? Seems almost like a parallel, doesn't it? He brought us out to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. And so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival. Remember the testimonies for survival? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. And for our survival as it is today, it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all the commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. He brought us out to bring us in. And for our survival, what is it about a testimony that contributes to survival? What happens when someone speaks the testimony of the Lord? Hope. Who? Give me hope. Got it right here. Expectancy. Faith rises up. When we hear about what God has done, we anticipate he will do it again. They are to say these things to every generation, to keep the testimony of the Lord there, so that every generation has a reason to turn toward him. In Psalm chapter 78, there's something worth paying attention to. I'll read this and then I'll leave the rest of you to pursue this on your own. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers told us. We will not conceal them from the children, but tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Many of you know Aaron Chabda's story, because it's a great story of a child that could not live and a birth that could not happen. And it's a very moving story. We've got photos of mom's wedding band run all the way up his little tiny rat leg all the way to his bottom. He weighed 1 pound something. He's now a taekwondo black belt something or another eye candy hunk. I'm quoting. I did not reach that conclusion on my own. But even though he's now 20 or 21 years old, from time to time he will say to his mother, "Tell me the story." And he's heard it. It's on numerous CDs that have been sold around the world. It's in a book you can read, the story, the illustration of God's power in it. But he'll come to his mom and he'll say, "Tell me the story again." And every time you hear the story, you hear your destiny, you hear the intervention of God, you hear the faith of your fathers. And it does something in your spirit. The testimony of the Lord on our behalf is an important tale. Tell it to the generations to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he's done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. We have a responsibility to keep the testimony of the Lord alive, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows. And yet they turned back in the day of battle. Why? Skilled warriors, capable men, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. And they forgot His deeds and the miracles He'd done for them. How many times in your Christian experience have you sat with a no longer churched believer and you tell a story and you go, oh yeah, yeah, I remember those kind of things. I had that experience once, about 33 years ago. Anybody ever been engaged in those conversations? What happened? How do you get from, oh yeah, I had that experience, to not being engaged at all anymore? There's a clue right here. They forgot His deeds and His miracles which He had shown them. The testimony of the Lord is supposed to be upon our mouth as both remembrance and instruction. Well, those are the things He did in the past, but we also have the testimony of the Lord to you, what God has done in your past. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, help. The Ark of the Testimony was also called the Ark of God's Presence. Question.
For 500, where is the presence of God now?
Whoa! You mean it's not in a box? Where is the presence of God now? Where are the arks of God now? He said, I will speak to you from the mercy seat above the ark. Where does He speak now? Who are the recipients of mercy now? Who bear the testimony of the Lord now? Who should be reciting the testimony of the Lord now? Because every one of you have got one. We are the ark of His presence. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, He will be both with you and in you. Now follow me on this. What is the testimony of God today? 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has... Are they with me? Uh-oh. Has the testimony in himself. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made God a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Stay with me. What is eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now, what does the word know mean? The know means to have personal experience with. And this is eternal life, that they might have personal experience with you and personal experience with Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. When you get through studying the whole word testimony, all that stuff, you come down to this common thread, that a testimony is something that has occurred and continues to occur. The power of the testimony remains. When I talk to you about the golden jar full of manna, when I speak to you about Aaron's rod, it is still true. It is still true that God provides, that God is the deliverer, that God makes choices among us, that He has appointed us as a priesthood. Those things are still true.
And when we hear those images, when we lay hold of those metaphors and start to put them into our life, we begin to see, hey, it's still working. Because the testimony of His presence is still in the earth. We don't know where the ark is, but I know where the arks are. And they bear His presence. And they have a personal knowledge of His Son. And they interact with Him. What does Jesus want of us? He wants us engaged in His work. Because when we're engaged in His work, guess what you get? A testimony.
I can feel something coming now. The one who believes in the Son has the testimony where? In Himself. And when we hear it, they stir us up.
How many times have you heard somebody's story about how God intervened? You found yourself weeping on your feet, applauding and going, hallelujah! What is that?
It is another verse in that hymn of how great He is to me. And when I hear it in somebody else's lips, it affects that thing in me because we are of that same spirit. And it moves me. How many times have you read one of those things? Oh, God, I want to see that in my life. It inspires you. It causes you to go higher. We should be extolling Him and giving Him thanks and telling of His wondrous works because you never know where that seed is going to hit and who it's going to spring up in. King David reminded himself of God's past saving acts to encourage himself in the present moment. In Psalm 43:5, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? How many of you know what despair in your soul feels like? Yeah. It's like the taste of really bad medicine on your tongue all the time. It just ruins everything. What does David do here? He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help, that is the word meaning the saving acts of my countenance and my God. Whenever David get in a situation like that, he would start to remember his history in the Lord. And basically say, shut up. Have you forgotten everything He's ever done? Just shut up. I'm not listening to you anymore, soul. And he would begin to remember the acts of God on his behalf. David had a few. And in Psalm 66:16, he says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. Paul had that same spirit about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you in superiority of speech, declaring to you the testimony of God. But what accompanied the testimony? Does anybody remember what happens? Demonstrations of spirit and power. And the moment you get one of those, what have you got? You got another testimony. Let me help you. Two. You can do that math, can't you?
Back here, you rascally wabbit. It's a good day, Scott, when you can preach the sound right off your tie. The thing that is so important to me about what Paul is saying is this. This is normal stuff. This is baby talk. You want those little deaf ears open? Jesus opened those little deaf ears. You want to come up off of that bed of affliction? Jesus take you up off of that bed. Come up here, you little paralyzed man. You come here. If you read on into chapter 3, he says, I couldn't speak to you as mature people. I had to give you milk. Demonstrations of spirit and power.
This is the children's bread. We have been, it's been misrepresented to us for a long, long time. But the Lord is restoring it to the hands of anybody. Have you noticed that around here? I so enjoy guests, first-time guests, because I finally get to say, is there anybody here who's never seen God heal through your hands? And get a response. Because the regulars around here can't say that anymore. Because God has moved through your hands, and He's given you a testimony. When we speak these things, they're not just the testimonies of the Lord or the testimonies of what God has done for you. They become the testimonies to the people. And they have the same responses as you do when you hear one of those that opens your spirit up at a different place. I love hearing the things that I didn't know God could do. Somebody told me something the other day. I'm always amazed at darkness. I'm a child of light, and so I don't get to hang around in the wisdom of darkness anymore. And so I just kind of go, wow, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Because I can't even think that crooked. Do you know what I'm saying? Somebody was reporting to me, watching this woman exit a certain well-known store carrying a television set that she had just purchased and had the receipt, and they showed it at the door and went out. And the security person was training this observer. He says, now watch this. You watch that child. We're going to arrest somebody here in just a minute. Sure enough, the child comes back into the store with the receipt, takes it to the other parent who's got an identical TV set, fixing to head out another door. See? I did the same thing. Wow. Who thinks up this stuff? Well, dark people think dark thoughts, you know. Well, isn't that clever? Man. Now, hold it. I was doing this for contrast, not comparison of shopping techniques at all. Okay? But I'm equally flabbergasted when I hear things that God does that never occurred to me that God might do. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I grew up in a very cynical situation. God could if He wanted to, we just didn't think He ever wanted to. And so whenever we heard that God had done anything, we said, yeah, well, how do I know they were sick? Well, we don't have to play that game, because here's how the Lord plays it. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Okay? Because some people have ruled God out of the God business. They have pared Him down to a size where He's manageable. I'm more in the, you know, Aslan's not a tame lion kind of God thing. You know, I mean, He's approachable, but don't think you're going to ride Him. When we look in, we're not going to, but when we look in Hebrews chapter 11, we start to find what is often called the hall of faith. And we read about these ordinary people, flesh and blood creatures just like you, to whom God spoke something, and they had the audacity to believe that He was telling the truth. We mentioned Sarah last week. A woman who by faith was able to conceive. And we look back at the story and I didn't see any faith in there. Why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. And you know, God did not engage her and say, yes, you didn't. No, I didn't. Yes, you didn't. No, I didn't. I mean, He wasn't confused about what happened. But we read about those things and can almost read right over why they're even there. I mean, this is not to take up space in the book so that the words come out even at the bottom of the page. You know, God recorded it for a specific reason. Listen to this reason. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These people were looking for a city that was not seen. They had placed their hope in a message that was not fulfilled. It was a not yet time. The New Testament says of Abraham that he had the gospel preached to him and he believed the gospel. Man, that's a lot of believing for a long, long time. Because it had not come yet. But he had placed his confidence in him who had promised. In the same way that God used the sacrifice of his son, Isaac. The Lord will provide. He saw in that the Lord would provide. Not only him, but he saw the generations to come. And he believed that message and it was counted to him as righteousness. He is called the father of our faith. These people were able to lay hold of a dimension that heard a voice speaking. And when that voice speaks, you know what it's like? When it gets inside of you, it bypasses this thing. You have to find a way for this to process what it just heard down here. Because it's going, what? And we're trying to train ourselves to respond to this and just make this shut up and catch up. To communicate assurance. You know, communicating assurance is as simple as sitting next to the person whom you know by revelation and observation is under the convicting power of God. And you lean over to them and you say, would you like me to go up there with you? How many of you got escorted to your salvation experience? Somebody went with you. There you are. Wasn't that comforting? Just to have a hand to hold for moral support while you walked out of darkness into light because the light was so bright you weren't sure that you would know what to do anymore. Out of darkness into light, out of the dominion of Satan into the dominion of God. The assurance of hope. I'll go with you. Hey, it's going to be okay. It can be just that simple. Or it can be the kind of thing that happens when you know someone's testimony. Last Sunday night, in fact, I think two or three meetings in a row, we had present here a young couple, pregnant, first child? Was it the first child? And the child was in crisis, and it was already established it would not be able to survive outside the womb. And for parents to hear that with their first baby is a tremendous, tremendous weight. But they saw the sign, prayers for the sick and afflicted, Sunday evening at 6:30. And so they came for their afflicted child. We spoke words of encouragement and hope to them. We prayed for them. And because we knew the testimony, we were able to say to Katrina Wagner, we have a family here who needs what you know. Because they carried a child to term who could not live outside the womb. Their third child, a son, perished at birth. But as people of faith, they refused to terminate the opportunity for God to intervene. And as people who have a principled conviction for life, they let that experience, as difficult as it was, touch the lives of many, inspire hope in many. And then, at a crucial moment, just last Sunday night, were able to come and stand with a couple facing an identical situation, or a very similar situation, and speak into it from eternity's perspective and preempt the dismay that could have come. That's the assurance of hope. That you'll see this child. God is faithful. And God has decreed this child is going to live on this planet at least 1,000 years with the rest of us. There are things about the dealings of God that we do not grasp in their moment. But we find out later in our pilgrimage that he was already arranging the details of the future so that at a certain moment in time, that which you purchased with your own tears can be poured out as a living experience into someone else's darkness. That's how attentive your Father is to the details of your life. Nothing is lost. Nothing is wasted. Not a teardrop, not a pain, not a rejection, not a sorrow, not a glad moment, not a victory, not your worst defeat. We have got to experience rejection if we're ever going to understand acceptance. You got to know what it is to fail as a believer if you're going to be able to stand up and say it's all by grace. And we've got to live with one another through these nightmarish experiences, because on the other side, joy comes in the morning. And when the joy shows up, even if it's just the comfort of His presence in the anguish of my soul when my son has died in my arms, that testimony has power for the next parent. The power of the testimony is transcendent. It moves time. We're able to reach back into our history, our shared history, the inheritance of this book. We're able to reach back in there and lay hold of stuff that happened thousands of years ago and plant it like a, what do you call one of those things that pins things in place? A stake. We can just put it here as a stake and hold on to it. It wasn't even our experience, but it is our experience. Because it comes from that same Spirit. And it's just as living and powerful today as when God prepared them to build the ark for what He was going to give them. He already knew what was going to go in there. And He recorded it for us. And now we are those arks. And we carry testimonies. Last week, the Lord was doing something interesting. Hadn't seen Him do this before. And I said, okay, I'll play. He began to give words of knowledge for healing that reflected spiritual conditions in the congregation. And at one point, there was something said about necks. That God would heal necks for the purpose of demonstrating that He's willing to deal graciously with the stiff-necked. Now, I'm not saying she's stiff-necked. I'm saying that she was a type.
I had had pain in my left neck for over a month, and it didn't dawn on me till after I spoke to you yesterday that God was dealing with me on two different levels. And it was unusual because sometimes the pain felt like a pulled muscle and sometimes it felt like a pinched nerve, but it didn't occur to me at that point that God was doing something through that. So when Pastor Lanny said that, I was like, oh, okay, I'll receive this one because I've had enough of this pain. And later on, the Lord revealed to me that there's a condition that I've been dealing with for quite a few years. And He reminded me that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a habit of saying things like, well, that's a pain in the neck, that's a pain in the butt, that's going to make me crazy. Stop doing it. So, I confessed that and revoked the things that I had spoken and cursed over my own body. And then when I was journaling, the Lord did remind me, because I had said, out of being proud, oh, well, at least I'm not stiff-necked. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you are. And I went, oh, I don't want to hear this. And He said, yes, you do. So, I was journaling and He reminded me that I have been saying again, out of the abundance of my heart, how much I hated my job. And I couldn't wait to get out of there. I hate this job. I hate this. I hate that. And He reminded me that I'm there for a season, for a reason, and to keep my big mouth shut and to do what His Spirit is leading me to do. And when that job is done, then He'll release me from my job. And I thought so many times, every time you hear what the Lord's revealing to other people, you go, I knew that. I knew that. But it takes getting that application from the mind to the heart and applying it to self when the Lord can finally use it.
It was a word about necks. But it was a word about necks. And the Lord is like that. When He speaks something, it continues to perform itself because it doesn't run out of the power that spoke it. When God said, "Let there be light," guess what? They're still finding them. There are those who can tell you the mathematical rate at which the universe is still expanding. Can you connect those dots? He didn't say yet, stop. But rather, that it is our inheritance. For the world, life, death. Get the tape. Any problem with necks today? Pain, stiffness, stand up. Now, let's have God heal it. I tell you what, Marie, you got faith for necks. Go lay hands on. Just go have fun. Y'all just stand there. She's coming. Help is on the way. One of the things that's so important about the word of the Lord to us last week on the issue of our past has to do with getting free of our past. It's the stuff that you carry in your soul from the rigors life has put you through. Wrong responses. We have a ministry that addressed that, and we have a brother who was affected by that ministry.
Hi. I have been harassed in my sleep for about 32 years.
How many years?
32 years.
32 years.
I was 12 years old. What would happen is in the verge of sleep, and it was always when I was mentally tired, and this thing would grab a hold of me and like put me into a trance to where I was aware of everything that was going on in the room, but I couldn't wake myself up. And the only thing that I learned how to do was to breathe funny, and Marie would be able to sense it in the room, and sometimes she would just have to grab me and just wow, shaking and screaming at me, and I'd finally wake up. And as soon as I'd try to go back to sleep, it'd jump right back on me, and we would wrestle and fight that thing for a half hour, 45 minutes sometimes, and it would just leave the room. And we have a seminar coming up called Prayers That Heal the Heart, and we did a five-week thing with Peggy, and part of the class was for us to go through the process. And I got delivered of that thing. And it's been 2 weeks since it happened. And it did try and come on me one time, and I felt it coming, but it was different. And I almost laughed at him. I said, "You know what? You're an idiot. I'm not going to accept this." And I rolled back and went to sleep. And another thing that's happened is my dream life has opened up now. I haven't dreamed in, I never remember dreams. Now I'm starting to dream all kinds of stuff. And I haven't slept completely through the night for 2 years. I get up about 3 o'clock in the morning every night for an hour or two and then go back to sleep. I'm sleeping completely through the night every time now. I mean, I'm...
Amen.
That's real.
Amen. Now, this is a brother. Born again, water baptized, spirit-filled brother who needed something else to happen just to be able to sleep through the night. Can you imagine being tormented in the night for 32 years? See, these things are designed to stop your testimony. It's difficult to say Jesus will set you free to someone else when you're not free yourself. You feel like a liar saying it. The truth is, He'll set you free. That's what the truth says.
I just don't know how to do that truth. I don't know. I believe it, but I can't get it.
And so you hush. Did you know that dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit? Caught my attention. He's dreaming now. What a wonderful opportunity to separate you from God by tormenting you in the night. I had forgotten until Pat shared his story with me a couple of days ago. When I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I say 19 and 20 because I was married and started noticing it then. Because my wife would point it out to me, my young bride would point it out to me. I would have nightmares sitting there in the middle of the afternoon wide awake. I would just go someplace ugly. This thing would get me, you know. And we came to the place of prayer where that thing was broken. But we live at such a settle for existence until we hear that God set somebody else free. Many of you are being tormented in the night. Routinely, you're tormented in the night. Stand up. Stand up. Here and here and here. Pat? Marie? In the vernacular? Sick 'em. Y'all raise your, throw your hands at them so they know who you are. Now listen, do you believe that if God will do it for one, he'll do it for another? See, that is the power of the testimony. The testimony of Jesus is... Thank you. One of you. What happens when the Spirit shows up and performs something? When what he performs is declared, he's there to do it again. That's why necks will be healed today. That's why people will cease being tormented in their dreams today. Because of the power of the testimony. If God did it, he will do it again when it is spoken. We've got to understand that we carry the power of life in our mouth. That is the power of testimony. Because it changes the atmosphere. Think of it like that. It changes the spiritual dynamics of the room when you begin to give God the glory that is due him. When you begin to tell of his excellent works. You know, I'm looking for the day when I ask you who's got a testimony, you don't all sit there like you've been struck deaf. But you've been writing these things down. Let me tell you what God did this week. You know, I want you to come in here so full of God's stories, we don't have time for them all. We have to sit around through the afternoon and snack and yak and say, all right, somebody top that one. Will he raise two people from the dead for me yesterday? Yeah, but I raised three this morning. Ooh. You just wait till next week. I'm going to bring in a whole cemetery. You know, we've got to let God begin to impregnate our understanding because we walk around inside of our skin and we don't know anything but what we know. But when somebody comes and shares with us the extraordinary thing that God would do, we kind of go, okay, I'll play. And go after it. And give God the glory. We have a need to move things around because the Lord has communicated today that there are some here who have addictive behaviors, and that there's substance abuse issues in your life that are hounding you, and the Lord wants to set you free today. So we're going to mix and move things around here. It's not my desire to put anybody on display, but we're going to get people moving. You know what I'm saying? And in the motion, y'all can sneak up here and get free. Okay? And then testify about it later. So that somebody else can get free. And then the two of you say, he'll do it. So the third will get free. Do you see it? Do you see it? Okay. Well, let's get some prayers up here. And start praying. Mary, you want to get over there and help that bunch? It seems their line is getting longer than they can manage. And who you got working with you? Louise. Okay. And Pat. And Peggy. You're all there? Okay, good. And we'll take this bunch of prayers over here. Let's throw some prophetic people up here too. If you're not already engaged in something, let's get some of y'all up here and just tune in and see what we got. All of you who are upstairs with me this morning, come up here now. If you're not already up here. Those of you who met with me in prayer this morning, come on up here. Those of you who want to test drive your Bill Johnson impartation, you're free to be up here now and again this evening. All right, those of you who are sitting out there, go ahead and stand up if you're able. We're going to dismiss you in a couple of different directions here momentarily. If you need physical healing, you need to engage a relationship with the Lord, we invite you to the altar here. Who else out there moves prophetically? Come on up here. One of the things I want you prophetic folks to begin to do is just to watch the crowd. You know the drill. God will single out a face. He'll give you a word. He'll do something to indicate he wants to engage that person's spirit. So, if you're in need, we invite you to the altar to receive prayer. If you're not in need, we invite you out the doors to fellowship. Those of you who remember Haskell, he's visiting this weekend. He's in town on business. Y'all be sure to hug his neck. Haskell, if you'll go on out to the lobby, we'll start a receiving line and just fall on your neck with hugs and kisses. And then I'd like to invite our guests downstairs to our reception. The rest of you can follow, and we'll hang out and fellowship around snack. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know the living God and to be touched by the reality of your Spirit. And today we invite you, Holy Spirit, to make your reality known again as you set free those who are tormented in the night, as you heal those, Lord, who have been afflicted in their necks and other parts of their physical body, and as you bring to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and begin to share with us the greater depths of who you are and what we are in you together. Lord, I pray that you will fill our lips with your testimonies. Everything you've ever done still lives in us. I pray, Holy Spirit, for this bunch gathered right here, that this week you will set up opportunities for us to get to tell a story of how great and marvelous and wonderful Jesus is. That there will be some divinely appointed moment where we go, oh, I know what to say here, and share our story and let your presence come and do it all over again. We welcome you, angels. We welcome the healing anointing. We welcome the spirit of wisdom and revelation to glorify Jesus, to lift him up, and to build up the body of Christ into his image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you who want to be free in your souls, this is your opportunity. The Prayers That Heal the Heart seminar is going to be the last Friday night in this month, which is March the 31st, and all day Saturday. But you have to register by the 19th. I want you free. Sign up and get free.